Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
We've been walking just a week or two now in this series called Colossians. So if you got a Bible, why don't you grab that and begin turning there to Colossians with me right now. It's a good time to remember, and I did this morning at our Springdale campus as well, that every single time we gather together, we have brand new people at our church. So it's a good reminder to remember that. If you see somebody you don't know or doesn't seem familiar, why don't you go up and introduce yourself? I've actually met a first-time couple this morning who's here. And so it's a good reminder to all of us. So if you are brand new, which we probably have several throughout the room today, let me give you a little word about our church here that I think goes right along with the message today. You are in a group of people that's very imperfect. Can I get an amen on that, church? Okay, that'd be the loudest amen of the day, admitting, okay, we're not perfect right there. But you are surrounded by a group of people who've been changed by Jesus and who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say, as you sit there and listen to me preach today, I'm not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but I have been changed by the Lord Jesus, and I really do love him. And so that's the kind of people that you're surrounded by today, and really that goes right along with our message today. He's going to be the central figure of who we're talking about today, Jesus himself. And as I said, we just started this series last week in Colossians. We've given it a very creative name. Here it is. Colossians, okay? Doesn't that just roll off the tongue? Colossians, all right? And we have given a little subtitle of this. It's My Identity in Christ, because over and over again throughout the book of Colossians, all summer long, you're going to hear things pop up about your identity in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ or in him? You'll even see that today. And I just want to remind you as we get started here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are who God says you are. Nothing more, nothing less. You are who God says that you are in the scriptures. If you've been around here for several years, you may remember about 5 years ago, we did a brief series in the book of Colossians. We only spent about 4 weeks, just kind of a high view, just kind of bouncing through it. But we're going to spend the entire summer going verse by verse through this great, rich text of the Bible. And so if you're here today and you're like, Nick, I really want to grow in my faith. I really, I've been a believer for a few decades now, or I've been a believer for 6 months, and I really want to grow in my faith. Man, you've come to the right church at the right time. Colossians is a growth book. And so we're going to grow in our faith together this summer. Today's message, the title of it is just simply this, is Jesus at the Center. I don't know if you've ever thought about your Christian life that way, but that's really how you need to think about it. It's all about Jesus being the center of your life. Let me throw up a picture here of a wheel, like a wagon wheel. That's a good way to think about your life, of Jesus being at the center and all the spokes of the wheel being the various aspects of your life. That's your family life, your personal life, your career life, your financial life, your recreational life, all the different spokes of your life should really all come off of this thing at the center, and that thing, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center of the Bible. He is the center of the Christian life. And what Paul does in this passage, and this is not an exaggeration, this is not preacher talk, he gives us as clear of a description anywhere in the Bible of Jesus that we find right here in Colossians chapter 1. Think about it this way. If people were to describe you, what would they say about you? All right, if people were to describe me, they may say, well, he's bald. He's a preacher. He's a husband. He's a father of four who drove 12 and a half hours back from Destin yesterday. Oh, gosh. And I'm just glad to be here on the ground. And man, people may describe me in various ways. Hopefully, I'm a nice person or a godly person. How would people describe you? Well, man, she's a sweet person. He's a good guy. Or they're very talented at their work. Or they do this well. Or, you know, how would you describe the person sitting next to you today? Just go ahead and just describe them. I'm just kidding right now. Be careful with that, all right? At some level, all of us would care about how people would describe us. Now, that can bend into an unhealthiness, but in a healthy way, probably all of us would say, well, man, I hope that people would describe me as a good person or as a godly person or as a nice person, like, I hope that would be what they would say of me. Well, today we're gonna hear the Bible describe Jesus. I mean, it's a very unique passage of scripture where Jesus being the central figure of the Bible, how does the Bible itself speak about the Lord Jesus? Well, that's what we're gonna talk about today. You're gonna find that it applies more to your life than maybe you think at this moment, because he really is the center and should be the center of everything in your life. So I'm gonna ask a question, then all throughout this passage, I'm just gonna answer it. How is Jesus described in Colossians chapter 1? How does the Bible speak about Jesus? And I'll give you several things. If you're a note taker, good day to take notes, okay? Number one is this: he is God. He's God. I was raised in this church. Some of you may not realize that. I was raised at the Springdale campus. And so this church means a lot to me. I'm a product of this church and the many men and women over my lifetime who poured into my life. I was saved at the Springdale campus during a Sunday morning service. I was sitting right up here, the second row of the balcony, for those of you who are up there. And everything in my life changed then. And since that moment, you know, I had a lot of men, a lot of women throughout my time growing up that really did pour into my life and taught me about the Bible, taught me about Jesus. And somebody somewhere along the way said the most confusing thing that my child little mind had ever heard before. And it may be confusing when I say it to you today. I mean, I can remember, I don't even remember who told this to me. I don't know if it was a Sunday school teacher or somebody preaching on the stage. I have no idea who said it, but I remember struggling in my childhood mind with a simple phrase that was taught to me. And here's what the phrase was: God is Jesus and Jesus is God. And I can remember as a little, you know, 7, 8-year-old boy being like, what in the world does that mean? Like, God is Jesus and Jesus is God. What does that mean? That makes no sense to me back as a child. What Colossians chapter 1 is about to teach us, it's a very simple principle. God is Jesus and Jesus is God. Maybe that's what the Sunday school lesson was about that day, but I missed that one, okay? Maybe it was about Colossians chapter 1, but here's what it teaches us. God is Jesus and Jesus is God. Look at verse 15. This is where we left off last week in verse 14. We'll pick up in verse 15 today. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, if you've got a Bible in your hands there, or maybe you've got your phone, I would encourage you to highlight or underline the word image there. Let me give you the way that the Greek language would speak about this. It really points to two different pictures, okay? If you're taking notes, write down these two words. Number one, it speaks to the idea of representation. So Jesus is the representation of God. Think about it with two more illustrations of that. Think about when God looks in a mirror, he sees Jesus. When Jesus looks in the mirror, he sees God. Think about it, if you had a coin in your pocket today, not many coins probably present in pockets today, but if you had a quarter or a penny, you would see a picture or a symbol of one of our former presidents, and you would see their face on the coin. Well, the Bible's saying that Jesus is the exact imprint of God. He is God himself. So representation. Number two, think about the word presence. Now, not like presence I would give you on Christmas, but the idea of he is with us. Think about presence, the presence of God. Not only a picture, but he is with us here on earth. The Bible gives what I believe is kind of a confusing statement unless you dig into it. It says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, what in the world did the Apostle Paul mean when he wrote that Jesus was the firstborn of all creation? Here's a good question for you in your own heart. Don't answer out loud because you might get it wrong, okay? Was Jesus created, yes or no? Was Jesus created, yes or no? Well, here's the right answer. He was not created, okay? The Greek word here for firstborn is the word prototokos. John MacArthur is helpful here. He speaks about how this refers to being born first chronologically. So if you have siblings, maybe you're the oldest. Well, that's what firstborn can obviously mean. But more so in this passage, it is speaking to being first in position or rank. You say, well, okay, so make your way through all that. What does it actually mean here in the Bible? It's saying this, that Jesus is over all creation and he is first in rank in all creation. In fact, the next verse tells us a second way to describe Jesus, and it actually tells us that Jesus was not created, But not only was he God, but he was also, here's what the Bible says, secondly, he was the creator. He was the creator. Now, this is where some of your minds, your theology gets stretched into something that you've never thought before. When you read the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, when you read chapter one, you may read that when you think about, well, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all the birds of the sea and the fish of the air and everything that we see, Adam and Eve and all that. Like, you only think about God the Father. Well, the Bible here tells us that Jesus was actually present at creation, and not only was he present, but he was also the creator. Look at verse 16. It says, "For by him," by Jesus, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." So by Jesus, all things that we see on earth and all things that one day we'll see in heaven, he was responsible for all those things. The Apostle John said a similar word in John chapter 1. He says, "He," Jesus, "was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So everybody clear. Jesus was there at creation, and not only was he there, he was actually there and as the creator. So all the things that you see in this life, Jesus created. All the things that are invisible, the things that you cannot see, he is also the creator of those things. Now, this passage also tells us something that's a little bit difficult from time to time, and most likely every adult has wrestled with this truth at some point in your life, okay? It says that Jesus is the very one who creates thrones, the rulers, and the authorities that serve over us. So not only in America, but all around the world, Jesus is the one who has elevated people throughout history into power. So let me get specific. Joe Biden, Donald Trump, Barack Obama, George W. Bush, Bill Clinton, George H.W. Bush, and we could go on and on and on throughout American history, and we could do that in every nation and country around the world. And here's what we could say. Jesus Christ was responsible for placing that person into power. Now, some of you are thinking, "Nick, you're wrong. This is crazy. What you're crazy talk right here." Because some of the people you just mentioned, they stand for things that are directly opposed to the Word of God. So how do you explain that as a pastor, Nick? And here's how I would explain this in a very pastoral fashion. I ain't got a fat clue how I explain that to you, okay? I don't know. I don't know how it all plays together. At times, God would raise up people who do very evil things, or people who would stand directly opposed to the principles of God's word. I don't know it, but I trust it. And I think you gotta remember, and I gotta remember, that God has been working on a plan for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And he is elevating people at certain points to fulfill the plan and to work the plan. And we don't know the plan. We don't know what part of the plan he's working on, and so our job is simply to trust. Now, as my job as a pastor, there are two things that typically get a pastor in trouble. If he talks a lot about money, and if he talks a lot about politics. I'm not going to talk about money today. Can we just jump in the deep end for just a second? We'll jump right out. I'm going to jump in the deep end, okay? Because Colossians chapter 1 actually gives us the way to see political things as a Christian. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to throw this on the screen. Here's politics according to the Bible, according to this passage. As Christians, we get involved, we stand for what's right, we vote, we trust God. Amen. There it is, right there, okay? You're dismissed, okay? That's all we're gonna. Now, but we get involved, okay? You vote. Like, God's put us in a country where we can actually have a say. Not everybody has that around the world. So we don't just hide behind things or put our head in the sand. You get involved. You stand for what's right. You stand for the principles of God's word. But when you leave the ballot box, you say, "Okay, Lord, I'm just trusting you. Whatever your plan is, I'm just trusting you." Like that, That's politics according to the Bible. Well, I don't like that. Just deal with that. You really got to wrestle with this thing. All things, including governments, leaders, and authorities, things visible and invisible, created not only by him, but look at what the passage says, created for him. For him. Like, can I give you just a personal word about your life? And this should really comfort your life and bring a lot of encouragement in your life, okay? Because God created you, he also knows what you need. Like Jesus creating you, he knows you more intimately than you even know yourself and understand yourself. And we are told in this verse that we are created by Jesus and also created for Jesus. And until you recognize that fact, listen to me, until you recognize that fact, you'll never be what God wants you to be. And I could even extend this a little bit. Until you recognize you were created by God and for God, you'll never be satisfied in your life. You'll never be happy in your life. Rick Warren said it similarly. He said, you were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense. Some of you walked in here today, you're like, Nick, right now my life does not make sense. Could it be that God has you here on this specific day to recognize that God created you? And not only did he create you, he created you for him. And until you surrender your life to him and submit your life to him, listen to me, church, in every area of your life, every nook and cranny, every hidden habitual sin, until he has the authority and supremacy over every single thing, you won't be exactly what God wants you to be. And you won't find the truest sense of the abundant life that God has provided for you in your life. He's God. He's the creator. Keep on reading with me. He says a third thing, that he holds all things together. He holds all things together. Remember the song? He's got the whole world in his hands. Come on, sing it. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Come on, he's got you and me. I'm just kidding. I'm not gonna. Listen, the worship people, Jordan, it's really not that hard. Just a little enthusiasm. Just go for it, okay? Colossians chapter 1, you know what the message of Colossians 1 is? He's got the whole world in his hands. Like, look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Not in the government, not in your personal preferences, not in what you'd like to have happen in your life. In him, all things hold together. Your family's held together. The earth is held together. Nations are held together. Listen to this one. Your health is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. Wrap your mind around that for a second. There is nothing that you are facing in life that is outside of the scope and plan of God for your life. And just let that just sit on you for a second. Nothing outside of the plan of God for your life right now. Now, can we make things harder with our own sin and decisions? Absolutely. But somehow, even in a way that I can't fully understand or even communicate to you, God still uses that. He's a big God, and he has the world in his hands. So if you feel like your life is about to tear apart at the seams, man, it's a good day to run to the one who holds it all together. If the cry of your heart today would be like, man, I feel like I am just about to burst. I feel like I'm falling apart. It's a good day to pray, just a simple prayer. Lord, would you hold me together? Would you just keep these things together in my life? You know, that song is like a children's song in church. And it can go on for eternity, by the way. He's got you and me, sister. Can I prolong the song a little bit? And just, according to Colossians 1, put in some other things? He's got your whole family. Everything in your future. That rough patch in your career. The things you're uncertain about. He's got whatever's in your mind right now. He's got the whole world in his hands, and he's holding all things together. Only Jesus can do that, by the way. Amen. He gives us a fourth thing, and this is a good one for us to talk about in church because it's about church. It says that Jesus is the head of the church. Now, again, if you're brand new to our church today, or maybe you've been here for decades, you obviously thought it was important enough to be in church today. So when the Word of God speaks about the church, let's talk about the church in church. That makes sense? Y'all ready? Church? Okay, you got that? The Bible reminds us here of who's in charge at Cross Church. Jesus is the head of the church, and he's the head not only of our own church, but he's the head of the global church. We don't have a pope. We don't have a priest. We have Jesus, the great high priest. That's our theology. Look at verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, I want you to highlight, underline, circle the word preeminent. I'm going to come back to that. And that's going to be one of the main takeaways for you as a follower of Jesus today. But some of you may remember this. About 3 years ago, I became the senior pastor here. And it was around this actual week I gave a message on this exact same passage. My first Sunday as your pastor. You know what I preached on? Colossians chapter 1. We had just been through a major transition as a church. My dad, who is the pastor here for 32 and a half years, transitioned to a new job. I transitioned here. And the title of my very first message to you was simply this: there is no pastoral transition at Cross Church. And here's why I said that, is because Jesus is the one who leads Cross Church. And guess what? 3 years later, he's still in charge here at Cross Church, okay? He does the work in the church. He does the reconciling in the church. He's been in charge of this church for the last 151 years. And he'll lead us until he comes back. You need to understand this, and this is going to sound like an odd statement for me to say to you, but you need to understand this as a church member looking at the pastor, okay? You need to understand this. I'm an interim pastor here. So I thought you were like the permanent guy. Well, I'm an interim pastor. And you know the next guy? He's going to be an interim pastor. And all the people who served before me as a pastor, they were all interim pastors. There's one pastor here. His name is Jesus Christ. There's one leader here. His name is Jesus Christ. Every guy who has ever pastored this church, we are subservient. We serve under his authority and under his leadership. We are not the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. We are under shepherds. And by the way, as a church member, this should help you to have just a kind of like a moment where you go, praise God for that, okay? Like I'm just a man. I know standing on this stage and preaching the word of God, sometimes it makes you feel like I'm more than a man. Can I just remind you today, I'm just a man. I have to battle sin just like you battle sin. I don't always say the right thing. Sometimes I don't make the right decision. I can't do every wedding or funeral. I can't visit every person in the hospital. I can't even call every first-time guest from today. I'm just a man. I have a capacity, and today I'm more aware of my capacity than I've ever been in my life. I have a limit. But the church is not about a man. It's about a God-man. His name is Jesus. The church is not about any pastor. It's about a mission. And so let's be encouraged by that today. As a member of this church, as a regular attender of this church, listen, we may shift, and I'm not alluding to anything, by the way, either. I'm not leaving. But we may shift, but God doesn't shift. God remains in power. And I told you to underline or circle that word preeminent. Let me just give you a word on that, okay? If you were to say, Nick, I'm a follower of Jesus, like I met Christ at X point in my life, and I mean, I know that I'm saved. What's the goal of my life as a follower of Jesus? What's the goal of my life as a Christian? Let me give you a goal for your life from Colossians chapter 1. Here's what it is. That Jesus Christ might be preeminent in every part of your life. That's the goal of your life. It's the goal of my life. That he would be preeminent in every decision, in every situation. So, Nick, what does it mean to be preeminent? It means first. It means that he is the priority there. Like, that's what this all means. So here's a good question for you. Is Jesus Christ preeminent in your personal life that nobody sees? Is he preeminent in your family life? Is he preeminent children and students who are in the sports realm? Is he preeminent in your sports life? Parents who have kids who play sports, is Jesus preeminent in your kids' sports life? Is he preeminent in your finances? Is he preeminent in your schedule? Is he preeminent in your career? Is Jesus Christ the priority? And maybe you would look at me today and say, Nick, yeah, I really don't know. Like, I'm not sure. And that may be an honest assessment of like, I don't know. In every area, like, I'd have to think about it for a bit. Can I encourage you to pray a bold prayer today? Like, you may not want to after you hear me say this. Okay? But I'm going to give you a bold prayer that I 100% believe Jesus will answer in your life. You want answered prayer? Do you? Amen. Ask him this today. Jesus, would the Holy Spirit show me areas of my life where you are not preeminent? Oh, he'll answer. You know, the Holy Spirit has a long, pointy finger. You ever seen that in your life? He just knows where to point. And maybe even already he's pointing out some things of, hey, it's not preeminent here. That area of your life? Certainly not preeminent there. How does this passage wrap up? Well, let's treat these last verses as more of a group. It says, for in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What is that saying? Again, it's just saying Jesus is God. The fullness of God dwelled in Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then God's about to tell your story in the Bible right here. This is your story. If you know Jesus Christ, this is your story. Like, I didn't know my life made it in the Bible. It made it in the Bible right here. Here's what it is. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's your story. That's your story. That's my story. If you're here today and you say, well, Nick, you're talking about this is my story. Like, I don't even know what you're talking about here. I've never met Jesus Christ personally. I've never surrendered my life to him. Well, can I explain what the Bible's teaching us here? The Bible's explaining what's called the gospel story, which for every follower of Jesus in the room today is a great thing to remind yourself of regularly. Here's what Colossians 1 just taught us. Before Jesus, you are at odds with God. Now, you may not realize that today if you've never met Christ, but you're at odds with God. Your sin has caused a gap, and peace with God had to be made some way, somehow, because of sin. And that's why God sent Jesus to die on the cross. And here's a good way to look at the cross, okay? God took two enemies through Jesus. He took us on one side and God on the other. And Jesus through the cross brings us together. What a beautiful picture God gives us at the cross. Two enemies now at peace. And the Bible tells us this, that Jesus Christ took your place and he took my place. The punishment that we deserve, the death that we deserve to die, Jesus said, no, I'll do it, I'll take it. The punishment that we deserve because of the secret sins, the public sins, the mistakes we've made in our lives, Jesus said, I'll take all that and I'll put it upon my shoulders and I'll take it. All so that we can be forgiven by God. And this passage gives us what I'll call the transformation of salvation. And with this, I'll close. Here's the picture. Let's put this up here on the screens. Here's what the Bible teaches us. We were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Anybody remember your story like that? Anybody remember what it was like to be apart from Christ, not in Christ? Remember the wrong things that you did? Remember the hopelessness that you felt? And then at some point you heard the gospel. Maybe you're like me, it happened in church. And you went through this transformation. And by the way, it's an ongoing transformation to where God took you from this stuff and he changed you into someone who is holy and blameless and above reproach. That's the transformation of Jesus right there. Like, that's the transformation of salvation. And let me be extremely clear. Like, if you don't get anything else today, you need to get this today. Only Jesus can do that. Nobody else can. I love you. You cannot do that. Coming to church every day of your life, can't do that. Being baptized, can't do that. Giving money to charity, to the church, can't do that. Being a good moral person, being better than anybody in your grade at school, can't do that. I was just reminded this morning, only the blood, only grace, only mercy. And by the way, Christian, this is an ongoing realization in your life. You know why you're right with God today? It's not because you had a good week and you read your Bible every day of the week, or because you say, well, I did pretty good with my battle with sin this week. I mean, I overall, I'd give myself like a B minus. You know, I did pretty good. He is our righteousness. He's the one who made you right with God in the first place, and he's the one who keeps you right with God. Only the blood. So today, maybe you're here and you're like, Nick, man, I feel like you're speaking directly to me today, that I need Christ. You feel like you got a ton of bricks on your chest and you're like, man, I don't know what this is. Listen, it's not a bald man preaching to you, okay? It is God himself speaking to your heart today. And today, if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, Nick, I've never had that. Like that thing, I've never had that happen in my life before. Today you need Christ. And the good news is the message of the cross is arms wide open. You say, Monique, you have no idea the things that I've done in my life. You have no idea the wrongs and sins and secret things nobody knows about. You don't know what I've been involved with this weekend, Nick. I don't, but I do know there's a cross with open arms. Amen. Today, would you give your life to Christ? Let me give a word to everybody who would consider yourself a follower of Jesus. You know, this thing, it reminds me of that old hymn we used to sing. We're gonna sing it today as we close, by the way. This is my story, this is my song, right there. You know Nick Floyd's life story? Right there on the screen for you. Is Jesus Christ preeminent in your life? Is he first in every facet? Again, he'll tell you if you ask. Here's the hard thing. He'll usually tell you even if you don't ask. Is he the priority? And if not, today's a day, Christian, to get back to where you need to be with God in that area. Whatever the area is. And it's going to be, it could be 1,000 different things represented in this room today. Is he preeminent? If not, it's time for him to be given back his rightful place in the throne of your heart. Whatever that means, whatever that requires, whatever that looks like in your life, just tell Jesus today, Jesus, hey, you're first place again. I'm stepping off the throne. You're first in that area. You're first in this area. You're first. I wonder how many Christians just need to come to this altar today and just to make a fresh commitment to Christ. Lord, I want you to be first in every area of our lives. I wonder how many parents need to grab your kids by the hand today and just walk them to the altar and just pray a blessing. Just say, listen, hey, this family, Lord, you're going to be first in our family. Whatever steps God's telling you to take today, would you take? There may be somebody here today who's just battled a call to ministry for a little while. And here's the question. Will Jesus be preeminent in your life? In your calling, in your career. I want us just to bow our head and close our eyes. The men and women of our staff are going to make their way to the front of each aisle. And today they're coming for you. And if you're here today and you would say, Nick, I know that you are speaking directly to me. I know that I need Christ and I need to be forgiven of my sin. In just a moment, we're going to sing a final song. And as soon as we sing and begin to sing that, I'm going to invite you just to come and grab one of these men or women by the hand. And if you need Christ, all you got to say today is, listen, hey, I need what Nick talked about. I need to give my life to Jesus. And they will lead you. They'll answer any question that you have whatsoever. Why don't you come? You may think to yourself, well, gosh, if I can just hold on a few more minutes, then I'm going to get out of here and this will go away. Listen, God knows where you live. The Holy Spirit will not stop. You're in a room full of friends who will do nothing but rejoice with you as you give your life to Christ today. Would you give your life to Jesus today? Only the blood can save you. Today, if you're a Christian who needs to make their way to this altar, just a fresh commitment to Christ. Lord, in every area of my life, you're preeminent. In this area, Lord, just putting you back to where you need to be. In our family, over our kids, Lord Jesus, we want you to be preeminent in everything. Maybe you're here and you need to one of our staff just to pray with you about something going on in your life. You tell us what's going on. We'd be honored to pray for you today. But however God's telling you to respond, would you respond right now as we close this service? Lord Jesus, give us the strength to move in ways that you want us to move. Help us to be obedient to you in this moment. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.